I'm so glad to meet you here each time I come because I like to meet people who are on the threshold of life, who are making plans for big things, and who are outlining the programs they hope to follow for the rest of their lives. It's a great thing to have a proper orientation, isn't it? I suppose that all of us don't have it before we come, but surely now is a time for proper orientation, to get our directions, to know in which way we will go, and to have the determination to carry forward in our programs. Whenever I see anyone on the threshold of life, as I see all of you this morning, I constantly hope that the orientation they receive is proper, and I hope that they see clearly a vision of the life before them, because if they do see such a clear vision, they will be successful. And they can work toward it. It is my hope that every young person may have a true understanding of the real purpose of life, that it isn't just to have fun, it isn't just to have thrills, but that the purpose of life is far greater than any of those things. It's my hope that we can see as our purpose even beyond the careers which we are working out here. Because I hope that none of us feel that the career we are seeking is not the end of our life, or rather the objective of our life. As Latter-day Saints, we must see so clearly why we are here and where we hope to go. And it isn't just to make money, and it isn't just to have fun, and it isn't just to excel intellectually. There's something beyond all of that, as every one of you Latter-day Saints knows. What is your purpose in life? Your purpose, my purpose, the purpose of every Latter-day Saint, and of every Christian who really understands what life is all about, is clearly set forth for us, and according to our faith, it will be a great guide to us. What is our purpose? Is it to be a great engineer? Is it to be a great teacher, a great musician? The Savior has pointed out to us the real goals in life. In this church, we are taught that God lives. We know that He lives. He has been seen, even in modern times. We have been told that God is our Father, that we are His literal offspring. And we are told that not only are we the offspring of God, but it's a perfectly natural thing that we become like God. And you remember that the Savior in the Sermon on the Mount gave it to us as a commandment to become like our Father in heaven. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That is the great objective, the overall goal of the life of every Latter-day Saint. It is possible for us to become perfect like God, or the Savior would not have commanded it. And it is something that must begin here and now with all of us, or the Savior wouldn't have commanded it. It is not an impossible goal, because the Lord will command nothing of the children of men, save he shall prepare the way whereby they may accomplish it. Here in this university, here as we begin and carry on our college life, we must determine to discover for ourselves the real objective in life, what we really must work toward, and then must realize that everything else is but a means to that end. And the end and objective, the great goal of our lives is, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. You ask, how can we achieve such a thing? Is perfection possible? In some ways, perfection is possible right now, and right now God expects perfection on the part of some of us. All of us, I should say, in respect to certain things. Every one of us can be 100% perfect in keeping the commandment which says, thou shalt not kill. Every one of us can be 100% perfect in keeping the commandment which says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Every one of us can be 100% perfect in abstaining from the use of tea, coffee, liquor, tobacco. Every one of us can be perfect in the regularity with which we say our prayers night and morning, and when we bless our food at each meal. Every one of us can be perfect now in many ways, and we are to begin this now as part of our college life, as well as our life in the wards of the stakes or in our jobs, wherever we are. It's something on which we begin now. And the Lord expects us to carry on. How are we going to accomplish it all? He gives us another commandment, which is quite as important as the other. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all else shall be added unto us, we are promised. That's part of our goal as Latter-day Saints, and we mustn't let anything interfere with it. Become perfect like God. The way to do it is to seek first the kingdom of God, knowing that all other necessary things will be added unto it. And then we're told, you remember, to lay up not treasures on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. Why? Because as we lay up treasures in heaven, we are becoming like our Father in heaven. That is the big objective, and it is to be kept in the minds of us all. And if we are to be great teachers or great engineers or great physicists, we will remember that all of these accomplishments are merely means to the great end of eventually achieving the thing that we must have. There are two or three things I'd like to mention here in this connection this morning. One is the great importance of our own personal purity. Is there anyone who can become perfect like God without personal purity? And then the matter of honesty, just plain everyday honesty. Can anyone be perfect as God if they're dishonest? Dishonest in anything, whether it's dishonest in your dealings with your roommate, whether it's in dishonesty in the classroom, whether it's in dishonesty in the stores downtown, dishonesty is just as remote and foreign as can be from the principles which lead us to become like God. And all of these other virtues, we must cling to them and realize that the virtues are fundamental to our success in life. And without them, there is no success. I'd like to mention to you a few things that occur to me with respect to our employment. Every one of us is going to choose a job. We're here trying to get training in earning a living. And every one of us must have something pretty clear in mind on that subject, and I would like to give you just a few ideas, regardless of what phase of employment you get into. The Savior said this, Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. In other words, the Gentiles put their major emphasis upon getting the things of this world that have to do with pleasure and with raiment and with food and with shelter. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first, not the things that the Gentiles seek, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I'd like you to believe in God so much, young people, that you'd believe that promise, that if you will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all the other things that pertain to food and clothing and raiment and shelter will be added unto you. It's the gilt-edged promise and pledge of Almighty God. Will you put God first in your lives then and seek him? And realize that a career becomes a means to an end and not the end itself? Those words teach, don't they, that if we seek first God and his work, he will help us in all these other things, our careers and everything that's related to them. Now, I would not have you misunderstand me. I would not have you think because I speak like this that you can drop your careers or not be bothered about them or not be very good in them. If we are as perfect as God is perfect in other things, then we must seek perfection also in our careers. If we plan to be school teachers, we must be the very best kind of school teachers. If we plan to be engineers or physicians, we must excel in these lines. Anything less than excellence would leave us short of our goal to be perfect like God. But in doing this, I repeat, we must keep the career in its proper place as a means to an end and not allow it to displace or supplant our religious life, which is the real means of achieving our great goal, eventually to become perfect like God. We must remember always that the life is more than meat and the body than raiment. Our careers may provide the meat and the raiment, but it is the gospel which nourishes the soul. With this in mind, if I were now preparing for a career, I would choose a line of employment which would not require any Sunday labor, nor much night work, nor one which would require me to be away from home and family to any great extent, nor which would throw me into questionable or undesirable environment, nor which would force me to choose close associates who lack proper standards of decency and right, nor which would uproot my home and disturb my family routine through frequent transfers from one city to another. I would choose a career which would be uplifting to my mind and soul. I would seek one with intellectual challenge. I would seek a job in which I could feel I was making a contribution to the welfare of my fellow men as well as to my family and close associates. I would choose a type of work of which I would not be ashamed. I would choose a type of work of which my family would be proud and which would reflect honor upon my family, one which would allow a child of mine to say, I'm proud of my dad, see what he's doing. I would choose an occupation which would not interfere with the living of my religion, nor with my full participation in church activities. I would want the kind of a daily job which would be compatible with my becoming a bishop or a member of a stake presidency in case I were called to such a position. I would choose the kind of work which would permit me to have a normal family life with time for companionship with wife and children. I would remember that good family life based on a good marriage is essential to the ultimate end of my existence, and that therefore my job must never be permitted to interfere with my family life and relationships. I would want the kind of job which would be compatible with my living a clean life and having a prayer in my heart each hour of the day. I would choose the kind of job in which I could be honest and fair, and in which I could close each day's dealings with a clear conscience, knowing that I had done unto others as I would be done by. In other words, my job would be my servant and not my boss. It would contribute to my objective in life, not interfere with it. I think I'm practical about these things. I think I'm a rather practical man. I've lived in industry all my life, and I've had to fight for a living at times. But I know in the midst of it all that a man and a woman can choose the kind of job I've been telling you of. I think as a Latter-day Saint, it is required of you to so plan your employment life that it will contribute to your religious life and help you to so live that you will keep the commandment of God to be perfect even as God is perfect. Now I think one other thing I'd like to add. We must properly orient ourselves with respect to marriage, because marriage is such an important thing in planning for our lives, and a wrong marriage can ruin us and a good marriage can help to bring us success. Because marriage is such an important part of mortal life, and because it is such a great factor in determining whether or not I will ever become like my Father in heaven, if I were beginning life now, I would want to give my marriage the most careful consideration and not jump into it on any sudden impulse. In planning for marriage, I believe we should make rules for ourselves and not depart from them, because departure could bring serious disappointment. Our minds must control in this matter, not our unbridled emotions. What are some of the rules we should make with respect to marriage, right here and now, while we're still on the threshold of life and on the threshold of marriage? First and foremost is the rule that we should marry only our own kind. I mean someone having the same religion, someone of our own race, and of the same standards and ideals in life. And then, although we marry our own kind, we must marry the best of our kind. Do not marry beneath you. What do I mean by that? Speaking of religion, for instance, I mean first that each one of us must be the best kind of Latter-day Saint we know how to be, and second, that each one of us must marry the best Latter-day Saint we can find and love. That is part of our religion, and our religion must be the very pivot of our lives. It is through the gospel and not through our careers that we become like God. Our marriage is so important because our great goal cannot be attained without a proper marriage. We cannot reach it as single or unmarried individuals. So we must marry right. Then let us remember that the right kind of marriage is God's kind of marriage. And God's kind of marriage is temple marriage. Therefore, temple marriage is to be one of the great goals of our life. It is not something we should regard as optional. We must always keep in mind that we cannot have a temple marriage unless we marry a good Latter-day Saint. And we cannot marry a good Latter-day Saint unless we date with good Latter-day Saints. And we will not date good Latter-day Saints unless we run with a good Latter-day Saint crowd. I am confident that none of us want to deliberately spoil our opportunity for a good marriage. Feeling this way, we must make certain that we understand the elements of a bad marriage, which might destroy our opportunity for a good one. Let us list a few of these contrary things so that we may learn to avoid them. First, do not rush into matrimony. Take your time. And then do not marry too young. Teen marriages usually are not successful marriages. Immaturity in marriage leads to disaster. Wait until you are fully grown up. Statistically speaking, the safest age to marry is when you're 23 years old. There are fewer divorces among people who marry at that age than among those of any other age group. Do not rush into marriage after only a short acquaintanceship. Everyone during a short acquaintanceship can put his best foot forward, and only his best foot. But putting one's best foot forward may be very deceiving. Marriage is a big enough gamble even with a person you know. Do not marry an unknown quantity, nor a pig in a poke, if you'll let me say it that way. Another important point, do not marry unless you intend to make it permanent. Both parties must decide and agree to make it work regardless of the obstacles that may arise. To do that, they must eliminate selfishness, immaturity, and childishness. These are among the main reasons for divorce, particularly among younger couples. In other words, persons contemplating marriage must be willing to grow up before they get married. And next, they must not make themselves common or cheap or unclean, either during the courting days or during the marriage itself. What makes one common or cheap or unclean? It's the lowering of standards. It's not living up to our best. It's going with a cheap crowd, one which cheapens goodness and character values and self-respect. We cheapen ourselves by flouting high standards, by petting, by smoking, by drinking, by violating traffic rules and thinking we can get away with it, by violating the Sabbath day, by breaking away from gospel patterns. Let me repeat, making yourself cheap, breaking gospel standards, depreciating virtue, necking, petting, breaking the Sabbath, violating the word of wisdom, all can certainly interfere with our prospects for a good marriage, or they can destroy our happiness after marriage. Keep in mind, then, that a good marriage is one of the most important goals in our lives. So as we orient ourselves here, let's think clearly about our job, the kind we will choose. Let's think clearly about marriage and not let it defeat us, but rather help us. And let's remember that we can't achieve any kind of real success without faith in God, without purity of life, and without good character. May we keep these things in mind is my humble prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.